Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to West Valley Church and to worship this morning.
In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000
sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship
. Let us pray. Dear Lord, please bless my words. May they be for your greater glory. Amen. My name is Todd Misfelt. I'm an elder here at West Valley Presbyterian Church. Today we're continuing a sermon series on forgiveness. Last week, Kim talked about how God forgave our sins. This week, we're going to go into the other direction, us forgiving God. Let's first look at the general nature of forgiving. If you need to forgive someone, that implies that you're angry with them. If you're angry with them, there's got to be a cause. There's a reason that you're angry with them. Some examples. Somebody knocks you down and it hurts. You would get angry with them. Maybe their inaction causes you hurt. They see an object hurtling towards your head and they don't say anything. They don't do anything. They just let it hit you. Well, those are the things that would probably make you angry, right? Well, but you also have to consider the circumstance around it, especially like in sports.
Notice the same action in a different context would not result in anger. Say you're playing ice hockey. Someone knocks you down. You're not going to be angry at them. That's part of the game. You're playing baseball, and you're daydreaming, and you get hit by a thrown ball. Well, that's your fault. You're not going to get angry at, you know, a member of the opposite team, a base runner, who didn't warn you about it. So we have this cause and the anger, and it's really because of your expectations that cause the anger. So when you need to forgive God, when you are angry with God, you need to look at the expectations. What was your expectation? Because that's really what's causing your anger. Now, there are 2 main categories for anger that I can see for God. So let's take the first one, anger in the world. We see evil all around us. There are people, there are rulers, maybe acquaintances who do evil things. But where's the justice? Where's God's judgment on them? It doesn't seem to happen. Sometimes they live their entire lives and there does not seem to be any consequence to their evil actions. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, and that's not fair, is it? Doesn't God care about this? So for God, you know, so again, you question that. And for yourself, If you're hurt, maybe you've lost a job that's been devastating. Maybe you've had a financial loss. Maybe you've had illness. Maybe even a death of a loved one. You don't expect to outlive a child. You don't really expect a spouse to die. And these are things that would make us angry with God. Because we would say, how can God allow this? It's not fair. Well, the Bible is filled with lots of people who have these reasons and more to be angry. You just heard Eric read about Job. There are other examples. Joseph, right after he had this dream about his sheaf of wheat being bowed down to, what happens next? He gets thrown into a pit by his brothers. Can't be happy about that. You can look at, and not even after that, but then he gets carried off to Egypt. What happens? He gets accused of adultery. And he gets thrown into jail. That's not fair. He interprets a dream. And does the man remember him? No, he forgets about him. So if you look at Joseph throughout a number of different points, he can be very angry. Same thing with Abraham and Sarah. God promised him a child for, his descendants would rule generations. He doesn't get it for a long time. There's a lot of time in there you can doubt God, be angry. There's David. The Psalms are filled with his anguish. This is being hunted by his king, Saul, where David was once welcomed into Saul's palace, now he's an outlaw. There's Daniel. What did Daniel think was about to get thrown in the lion's den? I wouldn't blame him if he had second thoughts. Now, these are all people in the Bible that came out victorious. And there are plenty of other examples where they haven't. None of the apostles came out glorious end. It didn't end well. But what about us? So, Dave, if you could get it to like slide 12. What about us? I'm a good person. I'm a believer. I go to church. What have I done to deserve the misfortune that happens to me? How can God allow this? Doesn't he care for me? Doesn't he look out for his faithful? Well, it's the situation that Job finds himself. And Job is really the best example for being angry with God and having good reason to be God. You just saw how God had everything, and then suddenly it goes away. And in fact, the next chapter after this, Job gets, his body gets attacked. He has an outbreak of sores. So it's harder to be in worse shape than Job without being dead. So Job, if you're suffering with, if you're feeling anger, Job is the book to look at. And it reads surprisingly modern, because if you're feeling that, I think you can really relate. Well, Job has three friends that come to console him. And they try, and they ask some of the same questions that, well, clearly, Job, you've done something to deserve this, right? You've sinned God, you've cheated people, but Job maintains his innocence. Like you would, that you are innocent. You haven't done anything to deserve God's wrath, yet it happened. They say, oh, your children must have sinned, and that's why they died. Job maintains, no, they did not. And they keep at this for 36 chapters. Let me catch up here a second. And what Job does is he asks why. That's his question for God. That's friendly. So what, getting back to ourselves again, so what is your expectation? My expectation is that the monitor would work so I could see where I'm at. Is your expectation that you have a comfortable life, that you're protected from stuff, that you have miracles, that for God does what you ask? Is your expectation good health? Well, since this is all about expectations, what does God promise us? So in Romans, And there's lots of places where God gives promises. God promises us eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Note that it's not comfort, it's not protection, it's not miracles. Sure, living a good life is important for maintaining a relationship with God. This pleases God. You know, if you look at the Bible, throughout history, God's actions are to maintain a relationship with us. That's what He desires. So I don't want to trivialize that, but at the same time, God's promise is not for justice in our time. You know, it's not for our comfort, our health, not for miracles. You know, God may provide these. I'm not saying He doesn't, but it's all according to His plan. How do we deal with anger? God loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us, but we also have to remember what is best for us. Sometimes we're like a child in a checkout line in a supermarket, we want the candy. You know, is that, as a parent, is that best for us? You know, is that 10-minute sugar fix worth it? Is it worth it to have this stuff all the time? Well, God has an eternal perspective, right? He's looking at the big picture, and He may say no, but we act like children. We want it now, right? You've had children, you've suffered through this. So how do we deal with the anger? Well, as I mentioned, the root cause of the anger is our expectations. So we need to get our expectations in line with God's promises. What does God really promise us? Not the comfortable life, not necessarily good health, not even justice in this world. Because we also have to keep in mind God's time frame. God's not as concerned, I think, about the next minute, the next hour, the next decade, as God is with eternity. Because that's where His promise is, right? Eternal life with God, not a quick fix. And this is demonstrated if you look at Revelation. It talks about the end times. And God is talking to the saints who have given their lives for the cause of the Word. And they say, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until You judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" These are people who have been killed for God, for their faith. And God says, "You have to wait a little longer until My plan fully comes to fruition." Now, these are people who have good reason to have an expectation that have justice. How much more so than any of us? So if God tells them to wait longer, He will tell us the same thing. So you do have to keep God's perspective in mind. Very important. Let's go back to Job. So God speaks to Job in chapter 38. I kind of like, as I read the first part of it, you get a feel for this. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures My plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer Me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell Me if you understand." And the Lord continues this addressing Job. And this response does not answer Job. It does not explain why. In fact, He chews Job out. I think you've got a flavor of that. Pointing out that, Job, you're not God. You don't know. You cannot comprehend My plan. God's not necessarily trying to be secretive about this, about the plan or God's timing, but God's plan is beyond this. We can't fully comprehend it. So is anger a sin? Did Job sin when he questioned God? Do we sin when we get angry? No. It's not anger as an emotion. It's built into us. It's natural. Job did not sin. Jesus didn't sin. We got angry at the money changers in the temple. But it's what we do with our anger that determines whether it's sin or not. We can go ahead and we can blame God with our false expectations. And what does that do? That distances us from God, which is by its very nature sin, which is what we want to avoid. Remember, it's that relationship. We want to grow. We want to maintain. We don't want to cut God off. We just wallow in our anger. I think we've seen people who do that. Distance ourselves from God. Maybe we're trying to punish God or ultimately shut God out, that, you know, being a little bit like that child and, you know, with the candy, that, well, he hurt me, I'm going to hurt him back. No, that's not it. Not it at all. Now, like, sometimes we've seen people, family, friends, who are angry with God. You can, for any number of reasons, perhaps it's the, I have a brother-in-law. He's angry with God. He sees the evil in the world, and he doesn't understand how a loving God can do that. Well, I would propose that any belief in God is an opportunity. If you have someone like that, have an acquaintance, enter into a dialogue with them. Help them to think this through. Understand their view of God. Again, it's about engagement. It's not just telling them they're wrong and, you know, giving them Bible. But help them think this through. Understand who they think God is, what their expectations of God is. That's the only way you're going to deal with that anger, is to really get out in the open. What's your expectation? And finally, steer them towards what God's promises really are, not what they think they are. So how does, getting back to Job, how does Job respond to God? Well, Job replied to God, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job's response is that he repents. He understands that he will never fully understand God's plan. That becomes his expectation. And the result of that expectation, that realization, is that he submits himself to God. So Job is our model for dealing with our response and anger to God. We need to examine our expectations. And I know that can be hard sometimes. These hurts can be very deep. But that's the way you get around it. During these times that faith is hardest, because it seems that God is distant from you. But you need to draw near to God. Because this, you're choosing to be God, to move from kind of a shallower faith to more trust God. This is the choice that pleases God the most. This is the choice that builds the relationship between you and God. In fact, the finest example of this, I think that we can get from Jesus in Mark. When he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sounds like words of potentially could have some anger in there. But then later, as Luke tells us, he says, my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now I contend that Jesus was doing more than acknowledging that he was about to die. I believe that those words also say that he was submitting himself, his will, to God. Because ultimately that's what we have to do. We get our expectations in line. We have to move from a faith that may have questions to really a trust. And that trust allows us to submit to God. That's how you forgive God. And that's also how you should live each day, with that fully submitting yourself in your trust to God. Let us pray. Dear God, you are God and we are not. We acknowledge that we cannot know all of the plans that you have made. We do acknowledge that you do care for us and that you have great plans for us to be with you forever in heaven. We know this because you have told us through your words and the actions in the Bible. We know this because you sent your Son and the great price that he paid for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to discard our false expectations, to see clearly the promises that you have made. Dear God, we submit to you without question. Amen. If you need prayer today, come after the service, come up front. There will be people there willing to pray with you. But go forth today. Go forth, tame your anger, not through your force of your will, but to surrender to God. Shake off your sins and repent, that we might have this surrender and be with God in total trust. Amen.